Chapter 9, we'll be talking about sight, both physical and spiritual, more importantly. I'd also like to thank Pastor Anderson for inviting myself and my family to be here this week. It's a privilege for us to be here. We were here on deputation probably a little bit less than 15 years ago, but that's quite a while ago now, and since then a lot God has done a lot. There's a church in Apple Valley that is thriving, and God has been so good to have people saved and a church established and continuing to go forward. And He's worked in the life of our family as well in a very gracious way. And so we're trusting and praying that He would work this week. And we're very excited to partner with you in just a little bit of time of God renewing and refreshing and reviving our hearts. I think we all understand as believers that we're all in need of that at times. It's so easy to kind of get weary in the Christian life. That's why Scripture tells us to not be weary in well-doing. It wouldn't tell us to not be weary in well-doing if we didn't struggle getting weary in doing well. So what we're going to do this morning is there's a rather lengthy narrative in John chapter 9. And I'm going to, by way of introduction, I'm going to read the beginning and the end as bookends. It's going to give you a sense of what Christ is doing. And then as we walk through the text of Scripture, it's going to unfold for us. The story is going to be presented in whole as we go through the message this morning. Let's begin reading. If you read with me, beginning in John chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 7. It says, "And Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent.' He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And then skip with me to verse 39 and we'll finish off this chapter. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore, your sin remaineth." And I think we can see as we understand the bookends of this text, it begins with physical blindness, and Jesus ends up by taking that physical blindness and relating it to spiritual blindness in a very important way, both for the Pharisees and for his disciples and for us this morning. And before we dig into our text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you during this time to open the eyes of our understanding, that we might behold not only our Savior, but we might behold the work that He wants to do in us. It is so easy to become spiritually dim of sight. Lord, there may even be some in here today who have never come to see their Savior face to face in salvation. They are yet in their sins, and perhaps they are blinded by religion or their own self-righteousness, or maybe they're just not willing to submit to the gospel. And I pray today that the Word of God would go out and it would present truth by the Spirit of God in such a clear way that you would shine into the hearts of any that need a Savior today to bring them to that point of salvation. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. Those of us that know you as Savior, we thank you for that day when you shone into our life. in a real and personal way. And I pray today that you would take the Word of God and that you would use it, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would help all of our hearts and ears to be attentive to your Word today. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Probably most of us in here have never heard or remembered the name of a man by the name of Bob Edens. Well, Bob Edens is notable because for 51 years he was completely blind. He was born blind, lived for 51 years as a blind man. His world was just a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness, and then something happened. He met a surgeon who had an idea for a surgery that could perhaps give him his sight. And so Bob went forward with that procedure, and sure enough, he was able to go from complete darkness for 51 years to having full eyesight. I don't think you and I can imagine what it would be like to not have sight for that long and then to be able to see everything in perfect. This is what Bob said. He found it completely overwhelming. He said, "I never would have dreamed the yellow is so yellow." He exclaimed, "I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is." I can't imagine what it would be like to be blind, to not be able to see the face of the woman that I love, to be unable to read the books in my library, to not be able to drive a car, to not be able to see my own children grow up, to be unable to watch a beautiful sunset or to walk down the street without somebody having to help me in that process. I can't imagine what it would be like to be completely without my sight. And I don't know if any of us can really imagine that. But I would submit to you this morning that there is something far worse than physical blindness. And what I'm talking about is spiritual blindness. Not knowing where your life is going. Not knowing if you're right with God. Not knowing if you will go to heaven when you die. Spiritual blindness is infinitely more tragic than physical blindness. And in today's message, we've already seen a little bit of the story begin to unfold about Jesus healing a man who was born physically and spiritually blind. And then we're going to see a couple different people in this story. There's different groups and they react differently. The disciples and the neighbors and the parents of the blind man and the Pharisees. And then finally the man who is born blind himself. And the story, I think, is one of the most fascinating narratives in Scripture. A true account of Christ truly ministering to this man and the people's true responses. But the spiritual realities, I think, are even more fascinating than the actual narrative. Today, all of us can see physically, but there could be an area of spiritual blindness in our life. And we're actually going to see spiritual blindness is not just for the unbelievers. Sometimes believers even can have doubt about what God is doing or what God is capable of, or they can their sight can be dimmed in some very real and profound ways. So this morning, as we look at the Scriptures, first of all, we see that the disciples of Jesus were blinded by snap judgments. They made an immediate judgment of this man when they saw him. Verses 1 and 2, as Jesus passed by and he saw the man which was born blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What? Wait a second. That's one of the rudest things you could ever say. I mean, have not these disciples taken sensitivity training? They just walked up and they saw this man and they immediately judged him as being some sort of a sinner that deserved this kind of judgment from God. And unless we judge the disciples for judging the man, I do want us to understand that in Jewish culture, that was a very common thing for people to understand under the Mosaic law, that there was a blessing for obedience and a cursing for disobedience. But in this kind of a scenario, we understand that they were making this equation, a one-for-one equation, that if this happened, then there must be sin as its result. And so the disciples who looked at this man with healthy eyes and walked on healthy legs and breathed with healthy lungs, they made the assumption, the snap judgment, not only that he was diseased for a reason, but I want you to think about this. As they made a snap judgment about him, they were implying something about themselves. He can't see because he's a sinner. So therefore, we can see because we're not like that. And I want to encourage you today that oftentimes as we look at people and we just pronounce, oh, this situation or that situation, or this is the result of that, and we just categorize so easily and we get into gossip and we make judgments so quickly on things, oftentimes what we are doing is we are saying something about what we believe about us. Oh, I would have never done that. Wow, really? That's a statement more about myself than about the other person. And so, and I just want you to think about this. Have you ever looked at someone who had it all together and thought, man, they must be spiritual? So we look at somebody that's struggling, we're like, oh, you know, they must not be right with God. But we look at somebody that seems to have it all together, and we're like, oh, they must be a spiritual person. And both of those are dangerous judgments. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And we're reminded in 1 Samuel 16 that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so the disciples come on and they make their snap judgments. Outward circumstances, we understand, are not always an indication of a person's true spiritual condition. Jesus made two observations, kind of as he pushed back on their thinking. And the first one is this, is that the handicap actually had nothing to do with men and everything to do with God. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Okay, so we set them straight on that. But then he gave some more context. He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So this was about God. This was an opportunity for what God would do. And I think a lot of times we have difficulties or we have trouble and we step back and we're like, oh, this is about me and what have I done? And I feel guilty, or this is the other person. And I think we need to get to the bottom of all of that and understand that difficulties and tragedies and trials are opportunities for God to be made manifest. We heard a testimony this morning of a tragedy and of the testimony of God that is already beginning to shine forth. And that's just the beginning of the opportunity. The difficulties and losses of this life reflect, I believe, the urgency and the purpose of God to make an eternal difference in us and through us for His glory. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is what Jesus said about Himself, and this is an example for us. So as they said, why is this man blind? Is it his sin? Jesus said, no, it's that God's work will be manifest in him. Then verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so the perspective here is that there is a spiritual opportunity here. Jesus said, this is a limited window of time that I have to work while I'm in this world. And then he said, I am the light of the world, which, by the way, he has told us that that applies to us as well in Matthew chapter 6. You're the light of the world, he says. So the disciples were blinded by snap judgments, which we can fall prey to so, so easily. They looked at the outside of this blind man just briefly, and they were convinced he had done something wrong, and that they, in turn, were okay. But we also see that the neighbors were blinded by skepticism. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, It is like him. But he said, I am he." You know, so, I mean, if you can, is this really the guy that was sitting there begging? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he was. He's like, I am. It was me. It was he. And then he continued, "Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" He said, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." So these people didn't initially believe it was him. At least there was this conversation, is it really him? And then they demanded that he tell them what happened. The neighbors, I think, are the perfect example of those that are skeptical. You know, in their defense, I think it would be hard for us to believe what we are seeing. I don't know about you. How many of you, well, let's just take a quick poll. How many of you have ever seen a homeless person before? Raise your hand. All right. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand about this. How many of you have ever wondered, are they really homeless? I've heard stories, and my brother told me this story. He lives in Bakersfield, California, and he told me this story of a guy who was on the street corner, and he was dressed, and he looked in bad shape. He was unshaven, and he was unwashed, and he had tattered clothes on, and he had a sign out there, and people were dropping some money in, and so, as this was happening, I think it was his brother-in-law that saw this happening. This guy, at the end of the day, got up, picked up his lawn chair, and he kind of watched, where's this guy going? And he watched him. He walked around corner, and he got into a luxury SUV, and he drove away. And I think sometimes the skeptics were like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust this person. Well, if you saw a person that had been begging for years, receiving alms, and then all of a sudden he's walking around with perfect eyesight, I think you would wonder, wait a second, was he faking all of that time? And I think there was this concern, this consternation about what was really going on. And I think we oftentimes struggle with skepticism. I would consider myself a discerning person, but others might consider me a skeptical person. I'm skeptical of many things. I'm skeptical of telemarketers. In fact, how many of you have ever gotten in a conversation with someone on the phone, and a minute or two into it, you're like, is this really a real person? And then you ask random questions and you're like, it's not a real person. And you get burned a couple times. I'm skeptical of infomercials. I'm skeptical of any product that has the word miracle in front of it. Now, so you have your miracle knife, you have your miracle vitamins, your miracle diet, you have your miracle hair regrowth formula. I'm skeptical of those things. And I'm skeptical of political promises. I'm skeptical of New Year's resolutions. Skeptical of salesmen. Anybody in here a salesman? I apologize. I'm skeptical of any time anybody calls me up. I've had this happen. They call me up and they address me as if they know me. And then they mispronounce my name. You know, hello, Mr. Brook. I'm like, oh, I don't think you know me. However, skepticism, and there's some healthy skepticism I think we need, but skepticism about what God has told us is true is in fact sin. If God says it as truth, and we're like, well, I don't know if I should really, that's a sinful response on our part. In fact, that's the first sin recorded in the Bible, the temptation to doubt God. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent approached Eve and he said this. He said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Has he really said that? Has he said that? Are you sure that he really means that? And we could go through a list of truth that we see in Scripture. We could ask ourselves the question, do we really believe that God answers prayer? Oh, well, I had this need and I prayed and it didn't work. And so now I just don't think prayer works. And that's the wrong kind of skepticism. We know over and over again in Scripture that God says, call unto me and I will answer thee. Do we believe that God gives wisdom to those that ask? James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. Do you believe that God can provide for your needs? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that God cares for you? Now, normally we do, but have you ever gone through a loss? Have you ever gone through a time of pain? Have you ever gone through a time of uncertainty and you begin to say, you know, I don't know if God even cares about me. Maybe He doesn't even really know what's going on in my life. I don't know how important I am to Him, and you have those thoughts. Do you believe that God can save the impossible person? Maybe there's somebody right now that you've been praying for a long time. And you're like, I think they're impossible. But God does the impossible. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus' disciples in Luke 18, they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that God is able to keep you saved once you trust in Him? And sometimes as Christians, we begin to doubt our salvation, or we begin to doubt the promises of God in relation to our eternity. And Jude reminds us, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. My point is this, have faith in the power of God, in the power of the gospel, and it can and it will change lives. And as Christians, sometimes we believe God, but we have this area of doubt that sometimes can sneak in, and we can get skeptical, and whether it's in a very real way where we say, I doubt God in this area, or whether it's in a passive way where we just stop praying about it. Don't let skepticism keep you from seeing God work or being a part of what God is doing. So the disciples blinded by snap judgments, the neighbors were blinded by skepticism, but the man's parents were blinded by fear. Look at beginning in verse 18, and the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So there's two things I want to point out to you. First of all, these parents were afraid, and so because of their fear, they did not speak all the truth that they knew. They said the easy answers, yes, he's our son, and yes, he was born blind, but as for the other question about how he can see, why don't you go ask him? They could have spoken. They could have declared that Jesus, who claimed to be the Christ, seems to have evidence that that was true because he made our son to see, and nobody else can make somebody who is blind have their sight. And so because of their fear, they didn't say what they could have and should have said about the truth. But maybe we could ask the question, why were they afraid? Why was this such a threat? The Pharisees said that if any man confessed that he was Christ or Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. And I don't think we understand the depth of the threat that they were presenting. To be put out of the synagogue was to be excommunicated not just from the religious life of Israel, but from the social life of Israel. This is the place where people gathered together. This was the heart of the community. And historians tell us that for somebody to officially be put out of the synagogue was for them literally to be treated as a leper. So just if the Pharisees, the ruler of the synagogue, decreed that a person was to be put out, what that meant was this, that their fellow neighbors had to stay at least 6 feet away from them at all times. Your own family couldn't come near you, and no one would be allowed to speak to you as long as the ban was in effect. Historically, this is a ban that could last 7 days, it could last 30 days, or it could last for a lifetime, and it meant that you were an outcast from the religious center and the cultural center of the community. You were an outcast in that society. And so very clearly we understand that the parents were afraid, and I think we understand how that can happen. Today, we live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where it's dangerous to speak truth. We live in a world where somebody could take your words on social media and they could make you a pariah in your community. Just words of standing up for truth or standing up for the gospel. The gospel in a lot of places, the gospel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that is considered by some people to be hate speech and exclusive and intolerant. And yet it is the very words of life that people need for the salvation, the eternal salvation of their soul. And understanding the truth and also the danger, we understand the temptation towards fear. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And that's really where we need to live as believers. I shouldn't do anything foolish. I shouldn't unnecessarily, poke the bear. I think we need to be careful that we're not, as Christians, going out and stirring stuff up just for the sake of being controversial. That's not pleasing to the Lord. But when we have opportunities, especially as it relates to the gospel and the eternal truth of God, we have an opportunity to speak in a way that God could use us to save souls. We cannot be blinded by fear. We see next that the Pharisees were blinded by their religion. It says in verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was great division among them. Religion is just simply man trying to find God on his own terms. It's two basic components of every false religion. Most of them have both. All false religions have one or the other. The two components are this, is they believe that God wants me to work to earn his favor. That's one of them. Work salvation is one common element of false religion. The other one is that they deny the person of Christ. They change who God is. He's not a Trinitarian God. Christ is not the incarnate God with us. And so either they change what you need to do to be saved and they make it work salvation, or they change who God is and Jesus is just a man or he's just a prophet. And either one of those creates a false gospel that cannot save anyone. That's what religion is. And these Pharisees were religious. They were working themselves into the favor of God, and they were also rejecting Christ, the Messiah, who was the fulfillment of all of the promises of Isaiah and Jeremiah from all of the Old Testament prophets. And the truth is, and Jesus teaches this in Matthew 23, that religion cannot save you. You cannot be good enough. in order to be saved. He says to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." The Jewish religion had become a false religion. They had taken the revelation of God in the Old Testament through the Pentateuch, and they had added to it layers of their own tradition, the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Shabbat, and there's a number of other things. Until now, it was no longer the truth. The Pharisees were blinded by their religion. They said Jesus must be a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. They debated the truth, whether this man was born blind at all. They followed human leaders over Jesus. We see in verses 28 and 29 that they said, "We are Moses' disciple. We don't follow this Jesus." And their religious pride blinded them to the spiritual reality of their sin. And we see that in verses 40 and 41 when Jesus says, "You are blind and you don't even know it." So the Pharisees, just like millions of people today, are blinded by their religion. But we want to end on this idea of sight. We see that the blind man saw Jesus. Disciples were blinded, at least to some degree, by their snap judgments, and the neighbors were blinded, and the parents, and the Pharisees, of course, the religious people. The blind man is the one that saw Jesus. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that hath opened thy eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Then jump down to verse 24. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And they were basically saying, "You need to tell the truth because God is watching you." And in the very next verses, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but skip down to verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes." They were saying, "We don't know this guy. We don't know where he's from." And the blind man said, "But it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that this man who you doubt could be from God has opened my eyes," with the implication, how can that happen besides with God? We see in verses 31 through 38 that they actually, in this conversation, that they cast this young man out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. Just like the parents were afraid, this man stood up and he proclaimed truth about what Jesus had done in his life. And because of that, he was cast out. The fearful thing happened to him. And so I want you just to trace this briefly, how the man's spiritual sight improves as the story goes on. In verse 11, he calls Jesus, he says he's a man that is called Jesus. In verse 17, he calls Jesus a prophet. In verse 33, he says that he is a man from God. And finally, in verse 38, read this with me. Or start in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And then in verse 38, "And he said, Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He comes to the point where he sees Christ for who he is, and he worships him as God. By the way, the word for worship that is used here is the exact same Greek word that is used in John 4, when Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This man was not blinded by snap judgments, skepticism, fear, religion. God opened his eyes physically, but even more importantly and more significantly and of infinite value, he opened his eyes spiritually and he believed that Christ was the Messiah from God and he worshiped him. It can be discouraging dealing with spiritual blindness, but I want to encourage you with a couple things in closing. First of all, that God is in the sight-giving business. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus walked into the synagogue in his hometown. This was kind of his coming out moment. And he opened the book, the scroll, and he read these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the text tells us that he closed the scroll and he sat down, and as everyone's eyes was upon him, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus Christ came to free people from their sin, to open their blind eyes in a spiritual way. Jesus later says to Paul, as he is commissioning him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he says, "I now send you," in Acts chapter 26, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So, God is in the sight-giving business. He's done that for us as we've come to know Him as our Savior. And if you're in here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you've not been born again from above, then He is in the business of opening the eyes of your heart so that you can see your need as a sinner that deserves judgment, but understanding that Christ died and rose again. We celebrated that last Sunday. He did that so that He could take God's justice that you deserved upon Himself. And you can have access to that through faith in His name, trusting Him, calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. But even for us as believers, we can be deceived, and we've seen some of the ways that that can happen by snap judgments and skepticism and fear. But we can be confident that God will help us to see clearly. I want to conclude with the words of Paul in Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." As believers, Paul prayed that we would have spiritual sight, that our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know the truth and be convinced of the truth and the hope that God has stored up for us, and that we can live a life that matters for eternity. Father, I pray that you would take your word and that you would use it in our hearts in a very clear way. As we think about what you are doing in this church, and we think about the opportunity that we have over these next several days to draw near to you, to realign our hearts with your heart, to open ourselves up to conviction and exhortation for the purpose of you doing spiritual surgery in us to make us more like our Savior Jesus. I pray that you would give us soft hearts, that you would open our eyes, that you would begin a process that would impact eternity. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.